Hey guys, welcome back to another episode of the Way UK podcast. My name is Zenya. I'm joined with
Mateus.
Oh, I wanted to say it at the same time. And we are also joined by a very, very special guest, Rachel Gardner's in the podcast studio in the building. Okay, no one else, just me.
Oh, thank you.
How are you doing?
I'm doing well. I wish I was on that sofa because it's so nice and crushed velvet and orange. It's lovely.
Some people don't love the texture.
Very nice sofa.
It's like not a lot of people like the texture. I'm okay with it though.
I like it, but sometimes I feel like I'm slipping back.
Also, like into the. I don't know if you can see this in the wide cam. But sometimes I feel like I'm in the corner,
you know, and like down, Matthias.
But I need to like get comfy and in the middle.
There was one podcast that Jesse and I did, and we were sat so far apart. It was giving, "Are you guys okay? Like, did you have a fight beforehand? Like, what's going on?" But it's just the sofa, it's just the power. But yes, today, guys, we are going to be talking about pornography, hard topics, which I know, but we feel like this is such an important conversation to have and actually something that's relevant to a lot of people, like so many people. And so we just kind of wanted to open up the space, open up the podcast to have some healthy conversation, and I guess to talk about what the Bible says, but also what's relevant to us, what culture's saying, and I guess how we can walk through these topics openly, healthily, and ultimately invite Jesus in. So but before we get there, it would be great, and Rachel, if you could just touch on maybe like, who are you?
Yeah.
What do you do?
Thank you.
What are you up to these days?
Oh, it's really good to be with you. Thank you so much. I'm a church leader up in Blackburn in Lancashire. Ooh. I'm a Londoner at heart. I will always be a Londoner, but I'm in God's own beautiful Lancashire. And I'm also a youth worker. I work with Youthscape. I've been a youth worker for about 20 years. And I've sort of on and off been writing around some of these topics, pornography, relationships, sex, sexuality, all that kind of stuff. Because as you say, like, it affects all of our lives. And Jesus absolutely is good news for anything that we face in life. So I'm ready for this conversation. It's going to be good.
Yeah, we are too. We're excited. I think it'd be good to like kind of set it up a little bit and maybe talk about like its relevance and stuff. And I know for me, like, pornography isn't just like, I guess for some people, I think it's for everyone. I think we live in a culture where, you know, it's so accessible, you know, like, and not even just like on websites and stuff like that, but even like music videos. Like, I think for me growing up, I used to almost see music videos in that same way, because it would very much be like, you know, the romancy videos, and then you have like the girls dressed in like basically nothing and stuff like that. And I think, yeah, it's taken, I think, different shapes and forms depending on like what the medium is, whether it's music or whether it's like photographs or whether it's videos. So I just wanted to like maybe hear your perspective on like, who is this relevant for, but also like, what are you seeing in culture maybe? I don't know if that's very broad, but
no, I think that's a brilliant question, because I think even if you've never been on Pornhub or any of these sort of massive porn sites, you absolutely have been every day exposed to the messages and the ideas of porn. And I think a good question to ask is like, is it possible to see sex not in the way that porn sees sex? Like, is it possible to see women's bodies or men's bodies or intimacy not in the way that porn presents it? And that's like asking a fish, like, are you swimming in water? It's a tough question, but we have to ask these questions, because the influence of people referred to a pornified culture is, as you said, it's so prevalent in music, in how, you know, 13-year-old girls today might dress, how guys might treat girls. That is all stemming, a lot of it, from the ideas and stories within pornography. So we do have to talk about it, even if you're listening to this thinking, well, I don't feel I have a porn habit. I kind of see stuff every now and then, but it doesn't really affect me. Still tune in, still lean in, because the things we're going to talk about, you'll have a view on, and actually you want to be constructing what we call a sex script that is free from the obsessions and the messages of pornography. And we can do that, but we've got to be real about it.
Yeah. And equally, if this is something that you are like walking in, if it's something that you've been battling in, and maybe this is something that you're trying to get out of, this will be a very helpful podcast. Because I know, Rachel, you have a lot of wisdom in this, and like wisdom in the effects of it on our bodies, on our minds, on our spiritual on our spirits, right? But then also like wisdom on like how God sees it, and how we're gonna be able to maybe take the first steps in addressing it. And I know for me, like I know it's a problem with across genders, but it's a particular issue amongst young boys as well. Mm. And I even see it in my own friendship group when I was growing up. It was such a nonchalant topic that we were really just okay with talking about, even amidst my Christian friends, that I was going to youth group with. Like, it was just a topic we talked about almost as if it was like, it was so natural, you know, like, of course everyone watches porn.
Yeah.
And it was scary now to think back on it and think of that time. Like, we were so young. We were even in the church, but we still talked about it almost as if it was like a natural part of life, like a coming of age, that we're like in this and used to this. So
and
I'm excited.
Technology has a lot to do with that, doesn't it? Because I think still evidence tells us that most people's sort of early porn use is not because they've gone looking for it, but because it's popped up on their feed or because someone else has shown them it. And I think you're absolutely right to make the point that during that time of adolescence where you're suddenly exposed to a bigger world where technology, like particularly for you, your teenage years, like, you know, that this was like the birth of all of this stuff. And suddenly culture is swamped with all of this easy access to a supermarket of like unfiltered content. Like the collision of those worlds is absolutely massive. But you're right. I think young people often feel, and young adults feel, I can't have a view on this. I just have to be okay with it. Mm-hmm. And so you sort of repress any questions. So for me, I mean, essentially, porn is about sexual pleasure coming from sexual violence. Mm-hmm. Like at its core, that's what we're talking about. Mm-hmm. So we can't be nonchalant and apathetic about it. At some point in our lives, we need to say, actually, what do I think about this stuff and what actually is going on? Not to shame ourselves, not to beat ourselves up and say, therefore, I'm a bad person if I have used porn or watched porn still, but to be genuinely real about what actually is this about and do I need this? Do we need this in our lives? And is it possible to be free from this? And the answer, of course, is yes, but it's good to talk because actually that's part of bringing that freedom in, isn't it?
And on the flip side to that, like, I think there are also spaces where no one talks about it. You know, and I think even in some church context still, like, it can seem like very taboo to talk about porn, and like a lot of people maybe don't know how to best handle it because no one's really having the conversation, whether it's because it's taboo. And I think, like, I'm really excited for this because we're opening a space where it's like non-judgment, like information heavy, but also just inviting God into it. And I'm really excited. And I also think because of how normalized it is, it's very easy to not talk about something that's very normalized. Yeah. It's almost like the elephant in the room. Yes. Like, everyone knows it's there, but nobody wants to address it. And I think in culture, that can definitely be the case. But I love what we're doing because we're essentially addressing the elephant, which is awesome. So I thought it'd be really cool if we could kind of, I guess, break this down into different areas. So not just talking about porn and its effects, but also talking about healing, which we'll get onto later. But I think it'd be great to start with the effects and maybe go for like a mind, body and soul like breakdown.
Love it.
Especially when it pertains to relationships. Because I also think it's really interesting because like before I used to think like the whole general term was like, don't use porn. Porn is bad. Sex outside of marriage is bad. Like everything like roped into this, don't do this, it's bad kind of thing. But then when you're in a relationship, maybe like one could ask the question like, okay, so what are the grounds for when I'm in a relationship? Like, is this still off the cards, off the table? Mm-hmm. Can I engage with this? Like, I would love to hear like your thoughts on that. Like, what is there space for pornography in a relationship? How does that affect you being in a relationship with someone? Like, what are your thoughts about that?
I love that. That's great. And I'd love, if that's okay, just before we get into that, I think we need to be real about whose responsibility this is as well, because we're going to be talking about us as individuals. But I do think we also need to recognise that actually there are people making huge amounts of money by controlling the algorithm and getting a whole generation of young adults to see porn as essential for their empowerment and their life. And a little while ago, you know, TikTok was switched off for a few hours, wasn't it? And it caused absolute mayhem.
And everyone was quaking.
Which just goes to show that actually we have, like, there are the powers that be that have the power to switch off Pornhub, to switch off all of these apps and all these sites. Like, so I think we do need to, before we get into talking about what we ourselves are personally responsible for, let's recognize that there are big forces out there, that there are people making lots of money off young people accessing porn. Let's hold them accountable. Let's hold them responsible as well. So of course we have our own autonomy, absolutely. But I think if you're listening to this thinking this feels overwhelming, well, actually there's a massive industry totally gearing itself to keep you over overwhelmed, to keep you clicking, to keep you linked in. So that is a force and a power. So let's kind of recognize that as well, because I hold people responsible for that. And I think us having these conversations ourselves is beautiful, because we want to have life and freedom, but we want people to not be sat under shame, not under guilt, not feeling I'm a bad person because this is tough for me. So let's, yeah. So thinking about mind then, do you want to start there? Like the impact on our minds. I mean, I made that comment that for me, I think pornography is essentially about sexual pleasure coming from sexual violence. And even saying that, I can feel us all going, what? Isn't it just a neutral thing? And people are consenting to this. And actually, my only engagement is whether I want to watch it or not. But I think we do need to recognize that when we're engaging with pornography, whether it's kind of hentai and anime porn, or it's people or whatever it might be, we are kind of seeing a script played out that says sexual pleasure is about getting what you want from somebody else's body. And it does involve often a lot of violence. It often does involve a lot of what is presented as non-consensual, even if you're told it's consensual. So that will be having an influence, won't it? That will be shaping our attitudes to arousal. If aggression is linked with arousal, that will do something in our heads. And there's a brilliant book called Women on Porn, because you made a brilliant point, Matthias, that so many guys struggle with this. And I think increasingly women find it hard. Girls find it hard to say, well, actually, I'm struggling too. But what can be quite conflicting for women and girls is saying, well, I've just watched women being essentially hurt and it's aroused me. Like, what does that say about me that I've just been turned on by watching something quite violent? So I think it is really important that when we talk about pornographies, we're really real about what we're talking about and what influence it's having on us. Because I think the guys and the girls that I meet, who I chat with, the young men and young women who want to be free from porn, they are not men and women that want to hurt people. They are not men and women that want to disrespect people, but they're engaging in something that is kind of messing with their heads, because you're like, I've just been turned on by something extreme, or I've been turned on by something like, that's not me, but it turned me on and I want to use it again. So I think it's really important to recognize that we are watching something that is intrinsically damaging, intrinsically hurtful, and it will hurt us. And acknowledge that. Your capacity to be aroused is amazing. It's God-given. Twinning that with someone, you know, what you're seeing online, that can mess us up, can't it? So we need to be real about that, I think.
That's what it is, right? It's a God-given gift that is taken and it's distorted. And that's it's oftentimes what we find sin in. It's something that is good and was given by God, but actually then it was taken and used and exploited in a way that it wasn't intended to. I remember when I was first exposed to pornography and that effect on my mind, like almost immediately, the way that I saw other people, the way that I saw women, it was almost like an immediate shift, because it really just switched something. And it led me to start thinking about people in a different way. So it's so impactful. And I just want to, I sympathize and like see what you're talking about.
That's so great that you sort of recognize that and can see that, because that's part of us then saying, actually, I want something different from my life and my relationships, recognizing that first. So Pornhub every year do a kind of a yearly report of sort of trends of what people are entering into the search machine, what they're looking for. And MILF is one of the really high ones, which I think feeds into that, doesn't it? It's kind of increasing an attitude towards older women. And I think we need to be aware of that, because I think about the teenage boys that I work with. I think actually they're being exploited by what they're seeing online. They're being damaged. And so my heart is like absolutely full of compassion and rage for them. Do you know what I mean? So you're absolutely right. We need to sort of recognize that and talk about that. Even before we talk about, am I sinning if I masturbate to porn? Let's talk about the reality of what's really going on. I think that's really important.
I want to come to that question, because I think that's awesome. But I also think, on a different perspective to Matthias, like, I remember when I was first exposed to pornography, it actually made me feel very fearful of like sex and like having sex and stuff like that. And like, even like, because, you know, like when you get married, that will be a part of your marriage. But that also made me feel like, oh, maybe this is something I don't want to engage in, because it looks very violent and it looks very scary. And actually, I don't want that being done to me, like that is very scary. And then you have to go and like renew your mind and go through that whole process with, like you said, Mateus, like sex is a good thing. God created it for good, and it has a place and it has a context where if it's done well within marriage, it's amazing. But outside of that, that gets distorted. Mm. So if you look at it outside of that context, in a violent context, it's going to make you think this actually isn't a good thing.
Yes.
There's no way God could have created this for good, and I don't want this. So it had, it made me take a step back and be like, no, actually, I need to renew my mind in a different way, you know, in this area, and actually allow God to redeem it.
You talked about music videos and stuff, and I think you've made a brilliant point where if our first exposure or the first few times that we see it, we encounter something like you were saying, Montel, like, actually, this is affecting how I'm now seeing women, or this is affecting how I'm seeing sex. That's a danger in itself. Then if you look at wider culture and you see that reinforced, like, oh, actually, maybe it is violence to women, because I've just seen that also played out in that music video, or my friends around me seem to be fine with this. So you kind of begin to build up this, oh my goodness, not only have I seen something that has upset me or unsettled me, but when I look around at culture, everyone seems fine with it, or I see this reinforced. Yeah. So talking about it, even having podcast episodes like this, chatting at church, is so important to go, oh, I'm not weird. That I think that's not okay. Yeah. I haven't got to bury that. I haven't got to kind of hide that thought of you and be okay with it. Because so often what can happen then is it can lead us to then saying, well, I'll accept aggressive sex, or I'll put up with the fact that actually maybe this is all I can hope for. Like we can, because we end up there because we don't see enough people saying, no, hang on a minute. Like, sexual desire is brilliant. Like, your body is fabulous. The fact you've got questions about sex is amazing. There are healthy places to take that. So I think it is really crucial. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And I think just to kind of circle back to the topic of masturbation, I think it'd be really cool to maybe touch on that. Yeah, like,
definitely.
Is it a sin to masturbate? Is it a sin to masturbate watching porn? Like, how does this work? The Bible doesn't really talk about pornography. So like, is it bad? Yeah. Like, what are the lines? Yeah. Like,
the Bible doesn't really talk about masturbation. The only passage that people will go to is the sin of Onan. And so he's a guy that his brother dies, I think it is. So his brother's wife needs to marry Onan to keep the family line.
Right.
And the sin of Onan is that he is having sex with her, but he pulls out before he ejaculates. So he doesn't want to impregnate her. And that's what he is accused of. That's the sin of Onan. And it's sort of been taken to be like spilling your seed. So masturbation is spilling your seed. It's sex for no procreation reasons. So it must be a sin. What is unhelpful is to connect masturbation with pornography. I say that's a really unhelpful thing. And as much as you can, don't connect the two. Don't connect the two. Evidence sort of tells us that men use pornography, guys use pornography when they are aroused, and females tend to use pornography to get aroused. So that's something quite interesting there. So I think if you are someone that thinks, actually, when I'm aroused, I tend to go to porn to masturbate. Is that, how can I kind of disconnect the two? How can I get some kind of clarity about what am I using this pornography for? What's happening? Could I masturbate without pornography? Could that be the first stage that I masturbate without porn? And then I reduce masturbation or I do other things. For females, are you going to porn because you think, well, I need to know what sex is. I need to kind of work this stuff out. I need to be good at this. So I think, I realize that even saying all this for some people is like, oh my goodness, she's being so graphic and it sounds so dangerous and not very Bible-ish. But I think we can have these conversations because God is big enough. Mm-hmm. And actually, that's one good. Of the fruits of the Holy Spirit is self-control. So somebody who is masturbating habitually, you can find ways to have self-control where you don't need to masturbate habitually. So I think that's the kind of the stage that I'm coming at from this.
Yeah.
But you can push back. That's fine. Push back. Disagree if you want to.
And I also think, sorry, I was just looking to see if you're going to ask something. No, because like when we talk about like sexual sin, the Bible is very clear. Like it focuses a lot on that. Like there are so many verses in the New Testament that says flee from sexual immorality and stuff. And it's not really clear like what that actually is. But then also, like, maybe this might be wrong, Mateus, correct me, but I think that the Bible talks about how, like, sexual sin is the sin that you do to yourself. Like, it's one of the only sins that's described as, like, taking action against your own body. And I don't know, I think there's something interesting in that. And I always think, why would God say that?
Yes.
You know, like, why would he make reference to that? And I think, you know, there's also other scriptures that say, like, your body's a temple of the Holy Spirit and stuff
like
that.
Absolutely.
And I think... for me, I think of it less so in the lens of like, is this sin, but more in the lens of where is God in this?
Yeah. Yeah.
And if I wouldn't feel comfortable with God in this, then maybe there's something wrong about this.
So when I was in my early 20s, I didn't want to be sexually active till marriage. I'd made that decision. And I developed a really compulsive masturbation habit. I really struggled not to masturbate really, really regularly. And was just covered in so much shame. And verses like that, I was like, this doesn't feel like it's honouring God or honouring my body. And a brilliant older woman in my church, I eventually like was just like, I need to talk to somebody about this because I just feel so crippled with guilt and shame. And I'm beginning to hate my body and hate my sexuality and all that kind of stuff. And she was just so wise and said, come on, you're already free, Rachel. Jesus has freed you, saved you from hell and death and sin. I'm going to help you now walk in that freedom. Mm. And what she helped me to see, I think, was there's a difference between me going, this is my body. Like God has given me like sex organs and a desire and a capacity for feeling, intense feelings around sex. And God has planned that to be shared with somebody in the exclusive intimacy of marriage. Mm-hmm. But it's okay for me to understand my body. And I, as a never use sex toys, never use pornography, but just like actually, I feel that actually being aware of my body isn't sinning against God. The verse in scripture where Paul talks about sexual immorality, you're absolutely right. The word is porneia, which is where we get the word pornography from.
Oh, wow.
And Paul is writing into a context where the notion in ancient Rome was if you were if you're a man of Roman standing, you basically had access to anybody. You could have sex with your male slaves, your female slaves, your wife. That was kind of a rule. And because it's you are in charge, you can do that. And Paul says, flee sexual immorality. He doesn't use the word for adultery. He uses the word for selling sex, bodies being sold, bodies being taken and used for sex. So I think Paul is going to the very heart of the very sexualized culture that said, I can do whatever I want with someone else's body. Because if they're beneath me in status, their body is my body. And I think Paul is sort of saying, no, that's not how the kingdom of God works. Like we are a new community where there's neither male nor free, slave nor Greek. Like we are one in Christ. So you don't have the right to someone else's body just because they're lower status to you. So I suppose the question for us is like, if Paul was saying that to us today, what would he be saying to us as church? Like, come on, guys, like just because you can access all this stuff online, you haven't got the right to someone else's body. Mm. You haven't got the right, like their body is precious. Your body is precious. So honor God through your body. So I think Christians have all sorts of views on masturbation. And I absolutely accept that the view that I have is not going to be a view that other Christians have. So you go chat with people and you come to your own conclusions on that. But I would say very clearly that scripture would say, don't use someone else's body. Pornography is out the question for Christians because actually essentially it's saying you don't matter. I can just get off by watching your body, what happens to your body. Even if those bodies are consenting to do this, even if they're safe, even if they're being paid money, actually I want to disconnect my sexuality and arousal from thinking I need someone else's body in that mix. So you asked a question about if you're dating or if you're married, can you as a couple use pornography? I would still say, don't go there. No, that's not part of what this is, to value your body and value sex as God has made it to be.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
What might be the effects of pornography in a relationship?
Mm. Ooh, that's a good question, isn't it? I think it's going to have the effect of sort of somehow taking out of this relationship someone's arousal. So I think pornography kind of desensitizes, it dehumanizes sex, doesn't it?
Yeah.
It kind of says it's about what I want, about my needs, the most important thing. And when you're in a relationship, I think two become one flesh. That's what scripture talks about. It's about saying I'm all in for you and you're all in for me and we are exclusive together. So if you bring something else into that mix that one of you needs to kind of get aroused, then you're robbing this relationship of something really intimate. And it's going to drive a wedge, I think. I think all the reports that we read of people who are within the church and outside of the church where there is porn use, it genuinely is because somebody wants that in their relationship and the other person is putting up with it. So I don't think it's about mutual equal relationship. It kind of feels like essentially quite a selfish thing, even if it began as, oh, come, let's just spice up our sex life. I think essentially it doesn't end up there. It ends up alienating.
I mean, you talked about in a couple episodes ago or podcasts, maybe it was such a while ago, about these microwave moments, right? And how like we've become so used to these instant moments. And I think what porn does is that it actually paints a false picture of sexuality and a healthy sex life, wow, where it's all like this instant pleasure that I am able to get immediately.
Yeah, consumer.
Actually,
yeah.
You're consumeristic. Yes. And like, because of its hyper availability, we're able to actually, like, I heard someone say that, put it in an interesting way, like any person today is able to look at more naked bodies and people having sex, yes, than the highest king, like, yes, 1,000 years ago. You know, in one, whoa, day, we're able to see more than the most powerful person in the world.
That's going to mess our heads, isn't
and
it?
And it does something to you.
Yeah.
And it brings like this assumption that sex and pleasure is something instant that we're entitled to. And so that actually when we come into a sexual relationship with someone, we come in with this idea that actually I'm entitled to it whenever I want it. Mm. And if I'm not getting it here, I'm going to go somewhere else and get it. And it can be very damaging for a couple, mm, because you start coming and you start expecting something of, yes, the other. Like, yes, actually, you are there so that you're able to pleasure me. And, yeah, if you can't do it right now, and if you can't, if you're not willing to do it right now, I can go somewhere else. But that, not only that, because you've been so exposed to it, it's almost as if you become desensitized to, right, it also. So the more that, and I've looked at this a little bit as well, it's like the more that you look at pornography, the deeper in like the rabbit hole you go, and the more it will take to actually arouse you.
Yes.
And actually when you come,
yes,
to a healthy, yeah, relationship,
yeah,
you,
with normal bodies.
With normal bodies, yes, with like normal expectations.
Yes, that's true.
You, because of the desensitization in your brain's become so used to seeing naked bodies, to seeing all these mm, unnatural things happening, like, mm, violence, like, mm, cartoons.
Yeah.
You can't arouse yourself, yeah, from that. And so it's actually not only damaging because it's bad for you, but actually there's a neurological effect,
yes,
that your brain starts to become. It's kind of like, I mean, it's highly addictive, right? The
yes,
hormones.
Yes.
And I just think of like the way that drugs work and how you take a little bit of drugs at the beginning and it's like, oh, that can get you really high.
Yes.
And then the more you're exposed to it, the more you need.
Yeah.
And the more
dopamine,
you need.
Dopamine, isn't it? The bonding.
And eventually you're, yes, going to come into a relationship. And I'm thinking about all these teenage boys and I have a heart for boys and I, yeah, really sympathize. Actually, there's a lot of girls that are in the same, yeah, same place. But all these young teenagers, yeah, that are exposing themselves,
yes,
to this at a developing age and the long-term damaging effect it's having on their bodies. But also, pornography is a parasite.
It, yes,
it,
totally
it will affect your relationships. Yeah. And there is an invitation, though, that Jesus, the ultimate healer, mm, is able to come, yeah, in and redeem that.
So saying, actually, mm, I want to be porn-free, mm, is one of the most powerful things to say in a culture such as ours.
Yeah.
Say, actually, I don't want my attitudes, my relationships, my views to be shaped by that. I want to be free from that. And I would say, I see that cutting across Christians and non-Christians. Like Fight the New Drug is one of the best websites around sort of helping you live porn-free at the moment. Mm. And that's not a Christian thing at all. But I think there's something really attractive, like you were saying, Matthias, about something that's like, I recognise what's going on in culture. I don't want to be part of that. I want to... And I think that's deeply attractive. Like, mm, if you are a guy that meets a girl that's like, actually, I don't fill my mind with porn. Like, I'm free from that. I just want to be in a relationship with somebody. That's deeply attractive, isn't it? I,
yeah,
think to say, actually, that is a really positive way to approach sexuality.
Mm-hmm.
Why do you think the church doesn't talk about it? Because I'm in my 40s and I'm thinking, oh my days, like this is your generation and younger. Like this is a world not of your making. Like, mm, you guys have come of age in an age where this is like just the waters that everyone swims in. So absolutely, a church should be talking about this, should be talking. But why is it that you feel the church, I would agree with you, the church, yeah, struggles. So why are we letting you down so horribly? Like why does the church struggle to talk about this?
I think churches do talk about certain sins, all right? Or like certain issues.
Yeah.
So I think churches are good at talking about money. I think churches are good at talking about having sex outside of marriage. I think churches are good at talking about even drugs. But I think that's as far as it goes. And I think I've had lots of conversations about this with my friends where it's like, actually, no, sometimes we end up putting a hierarchy on what sin is where.
Yeah.
And actually God doesn't see like, okay, sex outside of marriage is the really bad one. So everyone, let's talk about that. But then when it comes to watching porn, okay, maybe let's not talk about that one because it's not as bad. And like maybe stealing, okay, that's not as relevant to everyone. So maybe we don't need to talk about that. Mm. But I actually think God sees all sin the same because God's not looking at the sin, but he's looking at the heart behind it. He's looking at why are you doing it? And it's the underlying root issue of sin. And I think even when we look back into like the Garden of Eden in Genesis 3, like it wasn't the fact that even Adam ate from the tree itself that was the problem. Yeah. The problem was that they didn't trust God and that they had that temptation in the back of their mind that said, oh, surely if you eat from this, like you won't die. Yeah. Like surely you'll be okay. Yeah. And it's that moment of like the fluctuating doubt. I was having a conversation with my friends about this literally 2 days ago. And we were saying how there are so many different people in the Bible that have struggled with doubt, right?
Yeah.
And I think doubt is like really at the heart of sin. It's like that moment where you don't really trust, like, but God, did you really say that? And I think, yes, we have capacity to have great faith, but we also have capacity to have great doubt as well. And I think in those moments when we talk about sin, or really what sin is, it's knowing and acknowledging, yes, I have doubts, but I'm going to put them to the side and I'm going to press into great faith. And I think the reason why I bring that all up is because I think that's not just an issue for having sex outside of marriage or drugs, but I think that's also an issue for porn use and like looking at pornography. It's that, God, am I going to trust you in this area? And so I think like the church needs to, I guess, this sounds really punchy, but the church needs to, I guess, not see certain sins as more of an issue to talk about, but actually like we want to be people that address the root and we want to be people that address the heart on all sins.
Yeah.
Therefore, all things should be spoken about.
And
you know?
Think you probably, we've got churches packed full of people that struggle with porn, haven't we?
Yeah.
And I think have probably not realize that they can talk about it as well. And so don't know what to bring because you're like, well, actually I'm about to say something that I'm really struggling with and I can pretend that it was in my past, but actually it's really now. And I think you're right. The conversation about porn kind of shines a spotlight on kind of the current zeitgeist of the age. You know, we all struggle with this. And unless we can say, what is at the root of it? And at the root of it is insecurity, fear of failure for lots of people driving them towards pornography. Also the idolatry, you make actually making something of God's gift of sex and inverting it and saying, actually, I need to orgasm or I need to be looking at more and more of this. This gives me a sense of power or a sense of meaning. And I think if we can recognize that the gospel, the good news of God in Christ, of what he's done for us, is not just a kind of a beautiful abstract idea that means that one day in heaven we'll be fully, you know, restored, but actually right here, right now, we can experience heaven on earth. Like right here, right now, we can live in the kind of freedom we've always dreamed of, because the gospel is big enough and robust. And that's why I think I love Paul's letters and I love Paul's heart, because he's not writing to a bunch of Christians who have lived in a little closeted world where nothing's affected them. And he's like, guys, you're about to go into the big wide world. So when you come up against drugs and smoking and vaping and porn, here's what to do. Like, he's writing into a context where people are coming from a very pagan view on sex, a very sexualized culture. They've had all kinds of experiences. They've been sexually abused, some of them. They've been sexual oppressors and some of them. So Paul is writing into that mix because he is totally confident that the blood of Jesus like breaks us all free from this.
Yeah.
And with the power of the Holy Spirit and work in our lives, we can live out this new humanity. Mm. So you're absolutely right. The enemy wants to say to us, well, your sin is way too bad. Like, you are too far gone. Mm. No, Jesus can't deal with that. When actually the cross says, no, that's an absolute lie from the pit of hell. Let's send it back to the pit of hell. And even if until my dying breath, even if every day until I see Jesus in glory, I have to repent of sexual sin, I know that I will always be forgiven and I'm already free and everything that Christ has won is mine. That's the inheritance. And I would love, you know, increasingly, I want to be more and more free from some of these temptations I face. But I trust that God is fully with me, even when I mess up and have to come back and say, oh, God, please help me again. I thought I'd be done with this. I thought I'd be over this by now. So that is good news, isn't it? Yeah. That is good news for us.
I know something that's interesting about pornography, which is, I think, different to other sins, is that it happens almost always in the secret and in the dark.
Wow.
And I think that's one of the big reasons that there is so much shame attached to it, because actually it happens when nobody else knows, and and we place its weight on it. I wonder whether you can speak in a little bit about like the shame aspect of that addiction. I know you said that you felt a little bit of that shame growing up.
Absolutely. And I think, and shame is that fear of not belonging, isn't it? It's that somehow what we're doing means that God will just turn his face from us. There's only one, and God turned his face from his son so that he could always have his face turned to us. So that is a beautiful truth. But shame keeps us in that cycle. It's of self-disgust. Mm. We feel so disgusted with ourselves, and we need release. We need to feel better about ourselves. We need someone to say, you're not disgusting, you're free.
Yeah.
If we don't bring that disgust into the light, then we comfort ourselves with the very thing that we are doing that gives us disgust. So we then use porn again and masturbate again to porn, because that somehow in that moment gives us the dopamine hit to go, it's okay, I feel better now. And then it leads back to shame, and shame leads back to disgust, and we're caught in this cycle. And so I think if that is a cycle that anyone recognises, and I'm not a psychologist, so I'm going to tread very carefully here, but if even as we're saying this, you're recognising that, then having someone that you feel super safe with to say, I'm doing something that I'm hating and I'm loving at the same time. And I'm finding this so difficult to get out of. Just bring that to somebody, because that helps you bring that into the light, because that feeling of disgust is so visceral. We can't live with it. We can't live with that level of self-disgust. We need to deal with it. It can also be like cycles of anger. Like we use porn and then we feel angry with ourselves and we want to do something about that. And then it becomes, so I think recognize like what kind of cycle you're in and bring it to Jesus. And the thing about bringing something to Jesus is that Jesus doesn't meet us with just a little bit of himself. He meets us with his full self. And so when we're like, Jesus, I bring this to you, we're bringing this to the person who's like, all the forgiveness, all the freedom, all the grace, all the mercy is here. Not a little bit of it. It's all here available for you. And sometimes Jesus, in his mercy, will release us immediately. And we, you know, you'll have friends, I'll have friends that had a masturbation habit or a pornography habit or whatever it was. And actually Jesus met them and straight away, they were released.
Mm. Yeah.
Most of the time, it's not like that. Most of the time, it's bit by bit, bit by bit. We're building the muscles. Like, I normally would be watching porn right now. I'm going to find some other things to do. I'm going to distract myself. I'm going to delay getting on my phone or whatever it might be. I'm at home on my own. This is normally the trigger, because the trigger often starts way before we use porn. Mm. So we recognize what's the trigger. I'm hangry. I'm lonely. I'm feeling a bit of a failure. Like, what is it? I need to work out what sex is. I need to learn some stuff. Like, what's the trigger? And then recognize the trigger and then do something different with the trigger to get a dopamine hit. Chat to a friend, go and play football, get outside, walk the dog, do something different. Just delay and then begin to like learn, like, Jesus, how are you going to help me in this moment? What are the skills you want to give me? Because you made a beautiful point, Matthias, about self-control. Like, so it could be that one day, you know, if in the future you're in a sexual relationship, you're married, and for whatever reason, sex might not be easy. Maybe you got to the baby or something's happened, there's long-term illness. If actually you haven't learned how to control yourself sexually, when that happens, well, there's porn, isn't there? If your partner will have sex with you, there's porn. Great, nice and easy. It doesn't affect the relationship, does it? Well, of course, you've made a great point. Yes, of course it does. So in these sort of our younger age, if we can learn some of this stuff, it just means that we have the chance of a healthy sexual relationship in marriage when the difficult times hit and maybe sex isn't that easy or isn't that accessible for whatever reason. So it's a beautiful gift you're giving yourself, actually.
A lot of young people, even our viewers, I don't imagine most people are have like their marriage in sight or are married right now, but there it is like a beautiful preparation of like self, actually, like, actually, I'm going to invest in my future relationship with my wife or husband, because I don't want to deteriorate my mind and my view of sex, because I know it's good, and I don't want that to be distorted. And also, like, I like the point that you made, that there's like a tension that we have as Christians between the faith and knowledge that God has the ability right now, wherever you are, whether you're struggling with this, like, pray to God. Jesus has the ability to completely redeem your mind and your heart. He's a father of compassion. And so he looks at you and he sees your shame and he says, no, actually, I don't want that for you. So there's this tension between that. And also, a lot of the time, he does that over time. And that's still God. And he's still working in your life over time. And there are very simple things. And we'll go on to it later. But there are things that we can implement into our lives, like just breaking just some of like the before patterns that we have. These are really good points they're having, but I love that, like, preparation for the future. Even if we don't, even if we're not even thinking about marriage right now, or even if we're not even thinking about our future, like, sex lives right now, we are preparing our bodies right now.
But there's God nothing has more depressing, is there, than hearing stories of people like Hugh Hefner, you know, the guy who invented the whole Playboy bunny thing, like, just talking in his later years, like, I just can't get it up. Like, he's had so much sex, so much pornography, that it really damaged his sexual libido. And I just think there's something deeply depressing about that, and not what God's plan is. Like, this is a way of vouchsafing, really, your capacity as you grow older to be aroused, to have healthy sexual relationships.
I guess it puts that verse into context, like the sin against our own body. Like, yes, there is, it goes deeper than this, but an aspect of that is actually there is a physical, physiological, neurological impact to this. Like, it will affect us long term, and we've got to be aware of that. It's not just like a, as you said, just a nonchalant thing. There is a real world physical impact that we're stepping into, not just the spiritual. And maybe that's where, like, on that church point, I think that's where at least my church was a little bit, could have done better. I love my church growing up. But they did talk about it, but it was more so from a place of looking at the Bible as your ultimate authority. But if you didn't hold the Bible as your ultimate authority, if you didn't actually know Jesus fully, then it was really hard for you to actually follow it. But knowing the real world, even if you're not a Christian, these things affect you beyond, like, my faith. Like, it has a real world effect. I love that you brought that up.
And I also think, to your point on the investing into your future, I think sometimes with pornography, it can also be like a, I guess, like a mirror to self-worth. And maybe you don't believe that that's going to be something for you. Maybe you don't maybe have the full faith to believe, actually, no, God does desire marriage for me. And maybe this is something that God will actually fulfill, and this is a promise he's spoken over me. Maybe you don't believe that. And so as a coping mechanism, maybe pornography is that thing of like, okay, I don't know if that's going to happen in the future, but at least I can, like, meet that now. And I think there's something so beautiful about choosing to believe in faith, what God has for you, and not letting, like, the doubts or fears of the enemy, or you looking around and thinking like, oh, this other person's in a relationship, but I'm not. Or like, oh God, like, I've been in so many failed relationships, maybe this will never be something for me. But actually choosing in that moment to go against that and invest in faith as well. Not just investing in, actually, I'm going to do this to, like, protect my future relationship, but actually, no, I'm going to not do this because, God, I know you have better for me. And I know that your plans are better than my plans. So kind of like in the same way, but a little bit different. But I also think, like, as you were saying, there are so many, like, physical repercussions of masturbation, of porn use, but also spiritual too. And I think it'd be really interesting to touch on, I guess, how does the use of pornography, like, impact our relationship with God? Like, what does that do? I mean, I know we talked a bit about, like, shame and, like, being stuck in cycles of shame. And that means that in those moments, it's harder for you to come to God and speak to God about it, because you think, there's no way God can speak to me about this, or, oh, there's no way I can go in front of a holy God and speak to him about what I'm dealing with, you know? So I was wondering if you could maybe touch a bit more about, like, the spiritual implications of porn use.
So in terms of kind of spiritual impact, we've talked quite a bit, haven't we, about that disgust cycle and just that sense of unworthiness. God, I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy of your love. But there's also, I think, a bit more of an intentional where we know we shouldn't be doing something and we are kind of living in disobedience. Now, that I would say that's a different kind of vibe. We know, and we cross that and we're like, God, I'm going to stubbornly keep doing something anyway, even though I know you, this is not the best for me, and I know that you don't want this, I know it's not good for me, I'm going to keep doing this. And there's a hardness of heart there, isn't there? So I would say that is going to impact our relationship with God hugely, because we're kind of saying, God, I don't want you to speak into this. Now, I think we know when we're at that space. So I'm not going to put that on anybody, because that feels like quite a hard word. But we know when we're saying, God, I don't care, and I'm going to do this anyway. But I think what kind of connects all of this is the point earlier about idolatry. It's putting something other than God in God's place. To meet our needs, to calm our fears, to absolve us of stuff, to give us purpose. Whenever we put anything there, pornography, masturbation, sex, body image, vanity, whatever it is, we are saying, God, you're not enough. I need to create my own God. And that is going to weaken our trust in him, weaken our vision of who God is and what God can do in our lives.
Yeah.
And we are missing out, aren't we, on this deep, beautiful communion with the God that made us and knows us. So I think, again, chat with someone that knows you and say, what is it for me? Is this habitual sin? Am I like disobeying God? Is this like a disgust cycle? Is this an idolatry thing? Help me like discern with the Spirit. What's going on for me? And then I can respond with that. Mm. Yeah.
Rachel, I love that. I'm aware that we're going to wrap up in like soon, but I really want to get this point in like, we've talked to that about how like it's damaging, like mm-hmm. not only to our relationship with God, but also our relationship with people and on ourselves.
Right.
Like, is that it for me then? Like, am I just damaged goods now?
No,
what's the vibe with that?
Not at all. So holiness is God saying to you, I've set you apart. You are holy. That's our identity that God gives us. And then we learn how to walk in that holiness. Mm. So no, absolutely not. But I think get practical. Mm-hmm. So I would say, I mean, this is going to sound weird. Keep a porn journal. Is that even a thing? But like almost begin to say for a week, I'm going to recognize when do I access porn? Or when am I tempted to? Or when does it find me? Like spot wow. that and then spot what are the triggers? What am I feeling before I start using porn? And then what's the implications of it? And it could be that maybe you need to admit to yourself, I actually do use porn. You kind of are saying to everybody, no, I don't. But start by admitting it. So, and then distract. What could I do instead? Delay and desensitize. So distract is there something else I could do right now? Eat some food because I'm hungry. Have a little nap because I'm tired. Go and talk to a friend because I'm lonely. Delay. Okay, normally when I come home from college, this is when I'd use porn. So I'm going to go and do something else. I'm going to delay that inevitable kind of ritual. And then desensitize is something that probably you need to be chatting with a therapist or a psychologist about. But that is for people who've got habitual porn use, who would be swiping and all those sorts of activities around technology. Like, what is that for you? What's going on there? But over and above all of this, just keep bringing it. Develop some prayer practices around this. Jesus Christ is alive. He's been risen from the dead and he is with you as you deal with this stuff. The risen Jesus is with you. And that means that you have the access to the most extraordinary power that is at work in your life. So don't underestimate the impact of that and the freedom that can come.
Mm-hmm. I really love that. And I actually love the like the porn journal idea because it's growing a self-awareness. Mm. And I think sometimes the issue with sin is that sometimes we're not aware when we sin, like, this is just something that I do. I'm not even thinking about it. Like, this is just a part of my, like, just regular behavior. But when you take a step back and you say, actually, let me just look at my life from a bird's eye view and keep a note of this, then you actually grow in self-awareness. And when we grow in self-awareness, then we can also grow in God awareness. Because when I'm more self-aware of the areas where I'm slipping up, or maybe the areas in the week, how many times I'm using porn, then actually I can say in those moments, oh, this is an area for God to step in. And then I can grow in my awareness of, oh God, I know that you're at work here.
And you will fight for me. Yeah. Come and fight for me right now. Yes.
And I love that. And I love that we're almost wrapping up and ending on this note, because I think with a conversation like this, it can sound really like hopeless, or like, oh, I'm like 17 struggling with this, like how, and I've been struggling this for years, like how do I get out of this, how do I find escape, how do I free myself from this? But I love that you keep mentioning that Jesus has done it, like he took on the cross, which means he's taken this on, he's taken on pornography. And so he is the best place and the best person that we can go to when we're struggling, or when we're growing in awareness of self and we're like, actually, no, God, this is something I'm struggling with. I can bring this to you because I know you've already overcome it. And I think that's the hope. And I think for us here, like, that's the hope of this conversation, like for whoever's watching or listening, we just hope that you're able to see, like, actually, no, Jesus is the best place to bring this to. And actually, he wants you to be free. Like, we want freedom from ourselves, but God wants it so much more for us too, you know,
because
he wants to be in relationship with us. So Rachel, we just want to say thank you.
Thank you,
we want to say thank you so much for coming on the pod. for having this conversation with us. And I hope you guys listening or watching took something away from this. Maybe it was helpful. If you're watching by YouTube, leave us a comment, because we'd actually love to know, like, what parts of the conversation spoke to you? What has God been speaking to you? Like, maybe share a thought in the comments. We'd love to hear. But yeah, thank you guys so much for watching, listening, like, comment, subscribe. You know, YouTubers say that these days. So I thought maybe I could say that as well.
You're up and coming YouTuber.
Yes, come on. I'm doing my bit over here, guys. But yeah, thank you so much for watching. We've got more episodes of The Way podcast coming your way. So keep locked in, and we'll see you on the next episode. Bye-bye.